Thank you, Brother Ron. Thank you, Brother Walter, and thank you, brethren. 30 years after the fact, friends, we thank you for opening up your homes, your ecclesias, your convention place, and welcoming Sister Tony and I into your lives. Thank you. You've enriched our lives, and we deeply appreciate it. We're glad to bring you the love and greetings of your brethren in the Connellsville, Pennsylvania Ecclesia, with whom we are privileged to meet. They are each with you here in spirit. Our theme text is taken from John chapter 16, verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, later on, toward the end of our remarks today, we're going to take a rather detailed look at this text. But first, we want to consider the context. And we'll spend a few minutes talking about the context, following which we're actually going to go through John chapter 16, pretty much verse by verse, and try to capture what it is that our Lord and Savior was teaching, not just to the disciples then, but to us today. We're going to turn the clock back. It was the 14th day of Nisan. It was in the evening. Much had already happened that day that we know started at sundown, Jewish time. Jesus has already celebrated his last Passover with his disciples. Judas, the betrayer, had been identified and had been dismissed from the little company. And Jesus then instituted the memorial with the remaining 11 disciples. Peter's denial had been prophesied. Jesus had been telling the disciples repeatedly, not just that night, but leading up to this occasion, that he would leave them soon. And now the time came. Jesus had little time left to talk to them. And he was very concerned about his 11 disciples. These 11, he knew, would play a key role in the establishment of the church. Indeed, these 11 would form the nucleus, the foundation of the church. And they needed to be strengthened. They needed to be prepared. They needed to be strong. They were about to face extremely difficult experiences. Experiences that would rattle them to the very core. The 11 needed to be forewarned about what lay ahead. They needed to be told that they were going to make mistakes. The Lord knew they were going to make mistakes. Serious mistakes. Mistakes that could crush them emotionally. And they needed to get through them. They needed to get past these crushing experiences. They needed to know that the Lord would still love them despite their mistakes. The 11 had a vital work to do to carry on the gospel work after our Lord was no longer physically upon the earth. But Jesus' mission went beyond just the 11 that night. Jesus' lessons would apply all down through the age. His lessons would not be unique to them. Their discouragements, their mistakes would not be unique to them. Jesus' reassurances would be needed by all the Lord's people, including you and me, in 2014. It was now near midnight. Jesus and his disciples had left the upper room. They were on their way to Gethsemane. There was no more time just to sit and talk in the upper room. No, the lessons of our theme text and other lessons had to be given en route as they traveled toward Gethsemane, walking together for the last time. In fact, we understand that the lessons recorded in John chapter 15, which have been mentioned today, and Brother Allen reading John chapter 17, as well as chapter 16, which is our focus for this lesson, all these chapters were spoken as the 12 walked together for the last time down to the Kidron Valley. In our theme text, Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you." What things? What things was he talking about? What did Jesus say that night to strengthen the 11 during their lifetime? What did Jesus say that night to strengthen the brethren for the next 2,000 years? Friends, what would you say to somebody if your job was to encourage someone and a whole lot of someone's for the next 2 millennia? This was a serious conversation. What would Jesus say that night to strengthen you and me in 2014? John chapters 15 through 17 is the answer to that question. But we confine ourselves for this lesson to John chapter 16. Let's consider most of the verses in chapter 16. We're going to skip a few. We'll mention the ones we're going to skip. But for the most part, we're going to go through John chapter 16. Verse 2, "They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. Brethren, you are going to receive opposition," Jesus was saying. Most of it's going to originate from the religious community. As you know, most of the opposition to me has originated from the Jewish religious leaders. Take, for example, Caiaphas. Caiaphas thinks he's doing God's will if he takes my life. Most of the opposition toward you is going to come from the same source. Not all of it, but much of it. And throughout the age, true Christians are going to be persecuted by other nominal Christians. Verse 3, "And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father, nor me." Satan has blinded the minds of those who oppose God's people, Jesus is saying. Satan has filled their minds with lies. Lies about the Heavenly Father. Lies about His plan. Lies about me. Knowing the fact that Satan and his influence is what has led to these lies helps me to have perfect love for my enemies. Understanding that they are blinded. And knowing this is going to help you too to have perfect love for your enemies. Verse 4. "But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you." Everything we are talking about right now, my disciples, you are going to need it sometime. You are going to need it some point. For the past 3.5 years, when I have been with you face to face, you have gotten exactly what you needed when you needed it. I purposely did not give you everything that I could have given you. And now I'm still not going to overwhelm you with graphic detail about what lay ahead. But I'm going to give you even more of the basics, more of the foundation principles, more of what you are going to need to carry you through. I'm going to kindly veil your eyes for the time being, and those of all my disciples. I will always give you, and I will always give all of them, what they need when they need it. Meet in due season. Verses 5, 6, and 7. "But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. During the past 3.5 years, I repeatedly preached the kingdom to you and to others who had ears to hear. I know you think that now is the time when I'm going to set up the kingdom of which I've told you many times, in power and great glory. You have pictured me as coming forth now as a mighty warrior and breaking the oppressive Roman yoke and returning Israel to its glory days. But now, knowing of my imminent departure, I know you're confused. In fact, you really don't want to ask me about my departure. You'd rather avoid us talking about this subject. You are bewildered, and sorrow has filled your hearts. You are wondering, how can he set up the kingdom if he's going away? I understand your perplexity. And the only way I can help you is by making things clear to you. But there's an irony here. I can't make things clear to you unless I first leave. Unless I depart and present the merit of my sacrifice to the Father, you cannot receive the Holy Spirit. And unless you receive the Holy Spirit, you're not going to be able to understand. But be assured, you will receive the Father's Spirit some 50 days after my resurrection. And this same Holy Spirit will not only help you understand, but it will help all the disciples, all down through the age. Verse 8. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. My disciples, once you receive the Holy Spirit, its impact is going to extend beyond just you. This Holy Spirit will operate in and through you and is going to impact others beyond you in three different ways. Verse 9. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Now, once begotten of the Holy Spirit, your light is going to shine out. Your lives will be lives of justice and love and faith and godliness. Your lives are going to be a light unto the world. Your lives will stand in sharp contrast to the unbelieving, unregenerate world of mankind who live surrounded in darkness. Your lives are going to expose sin for what it is. Verse 10. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Once you receive the Holy Spirit, you will tell the world of God's righteous standard, His standard of justice. You will tell the world that they are at enmity with God. You will tell the world that they are condemned in Father Adam. They're on death row. But you will also be able to tell them the good news. You will be able to explain to the contrite ones that there is a pathway back to God. The pathway back to God is through the eternal sacrifice of my humanity. Through faith justification during the age. By having the merit of my sacrifice imputed to them. Verse 11. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Satan is the prince of this present evil world. And once you receive the Holy Spirit, you're going to be able to tell the world the good news. You're going to be able to tell them about Satan's fate. His fate is already decided. Because in the day of judgment, I'm going to gradually dispossess Satan of his usurped, degraded dominion. In the day of judgment, all the willing and able will be able to come back into complete harmony with God, to be completely reconciled. And you're going to have the privilege of sharing that with others. Verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. I have so many spiritual, substantively spiritual teachings to share with you. But these are too heavy for you to carry at this time. As natural men, you cannot understand deep spiritual things now. But nevertheless, I'm still going to tell you these things, even though you are not able to comprehend them. You know, at times, we've talked about spiritual things in the past, and you've had trouble understanding spiritual things in the last 3.5 years. In fact, you've even had trouble understanding earthly things during the past 3.5 years. Recall some time back when I said that if I've told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? John 3:12. But your handicap is only temporary. In due time, you'll be able to bear these substantial spiritual burdens that I'm sharing with you now. Verse 13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He shall show you things to come. However, when you finally receive the Holy Spirit, you're going to understand. The Holy Spirit's going to guide you. It's going to lead the way. It's going to teach you. Now, you're not going to understand these things all at once, but gradually, line upon line, and precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And the Holy Spirit that's going to reveal these things unto you is not going to teach anything or reveal anything to you that's different from what I've been teaching. The deep truths that the Holy Spirit will reveal unto you will be entirely consistent with my teachings. No contradictions, no discrepancies, no confusion. What I tell you now is going to become clearer and clearer to you as time progresses. The light will shine more and more brightly unto the perfect day. And furthermore, this Holy Spirit is going to give you a certain degree of spiritual foresight. The Holy Spirit will enable you to identify things that are yet to happen. You're going to be able to see to a degree into the future. Verses 14 and 15. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine. Therefore said I, that He shall take of Mine and shall show it unto you. During our 3.5 years together, you have gotten to know Me. But you've gotten to know Me mainly as the man, Christ Jesus, as a human being. But there's a lot about Me that you don't see yet, but you're going to. The Holy Spirit is going to magnify Me. The Holy Spirit is going to exalt Me in your minds. The Scriptures about Me will take on a whole new level of meaning to you as time passes. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit, and when you do, you're going to get to know Me on an entirely new level. A level you've never been on before. You're going to come to know Me as the glorified Christ, having all power in heaven and in earth to accomplish the divine will. You will see in Me the fulfillment of Old Testament types, Psalms, in the law, and in the prophets. You will see in Me the fulfillment of God's grand plan of salvation for all of mankind. Ironically, by My departure, you're going to get to know Me better than you ever have. Verse 16. A little while, and ye shall not see Me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see Me, because I go to the Father. Brethren, I know that you are profoundly confused about My departure, and very anxious about my departure. But let me give you another reason not to be anxious about my leaving. In a little while, yea, in a matter of just a few hours from now, the man Christ Jesus will depart, and the man Christ Jesus will never return. But that's not the end of the story, because I will return. You and I will reunite. It'll be quite a long time between now and the time when we do reunite. But it's going to seem to you just like a short time, because most of this time you're going to sleep through it. And so the time's going to actually seem like it goes very fast. And when we reunite, it won't be as humans. Oh, no. No, you and I are going to be spirit beings. Now, we're going to skip verses 17 through 19 here, because we see here that the disciples are saying, "What in the world is this man talking about? In a little while, you're not going to see me. In a little while, you are going to see me. I don't get it." Verse 20. "Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful. But your sorrow shall be turned into joy." As I mentioned earlier, when you are in the flesh, and as though so long as you are in the flesh, you're going to suffer opposition. You're going to suffer trials and vexation and some measure of persecution, no doubt, from time to time. And indeed, for the next 2,000 years, the brethren are going to suffer in the flesh. And sometimes they're going to suffer quite greatly. But while you are suffering, the world is going to be going on its merry way. The world won't even realize how far degraded they have become. They'll be completely oblivious to their degraded condition. But you will see their degraded condition. And when you see the degraded condition of the world and how far fallen from perfection they have become, you're going to have an attitude of pity. You're going to see the world's pitiful condition, and you're going to have this sympathetic sorrow for the world of mankind and a desire to have them relieved from that pitiful condition. And so your sorrow is going to become joy. And it's going to become joy in several ways. First, you're going to know that by suffering, as I did, you will be developing character. You will be crystallizing character. A character that God, the Heavenly Father, has preordained and wants, desires. You're going to see suffering from God's vantage point. Not from your vantage point. You're going to see it from God's vantage point. Its benefits, its goals, its purposes. Second, with the eye of faith, you will see that the world's degraded condition is only temporary. You will take great joy in knowing that the world in due time will be restored to God-likeness. Third, if you are faithful, you will be part of the world's great blesser with me. You will see me face to face. I promise to raise you in the first resurrection to fullness of joy. You will have the privilege of working with me to reconcile the world to God. Verse 21. "A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world." By faithfully following me, what you experience is going to be a lot like childbirth. Your pain is going to be severe at times, but it's only going to be temporary, and it has a very necessary and a very vital purpose associated with it. You indeed will benefit from faithfully enduring all the grief, all the difficulty, just as I have benefited from enduring all the grief and the difficulty. And further, the fullness of joy that follows is going to eclipse all the adversity. In due time, when you are born of the Spirit, you're going to forget the pain. You're going to forget the adversity. Because you will see the glorious result of the purposes of this marvelous plan. Verse 22. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. My dear disciples, let me take your minds back to your present state of mind. I know right now you're sad. I know your hearts are filled with heaviness. Your hearts are filled with sorrow. And I know my imminent departure that I've been telling you about and your inability to understand why I am going away is the reason for your heaviness of heart and your inability to understand the cause. But let me here and now give you a point blank guarantee. You will see me again. I promise it. I guarantee it. And your heart is going to rejoice every time that you reflect on this promise over the years and over the centuries. The prospect of being reunited with me is going to help sustain you. This is not outward, fleshly, human joy, but rather it's an inward joy. It's a heart joy. It's a faith joy. And when we actually reunite, your joy is going to be even greater. And no man, no one will be able to take my promise away from you. This promise I give you here and now is for you to keep and for you to cherish in your hearts. Verse 23. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. My dear disciples, there's another benefit I want to tell you about as a result of my departure. And you're not going to get this benefit unless I do depart. This is the full privilege of talking with the Father through me. Talking not about earthly things, but about spiritual things, about divine things, eternal things. Amen. Amen. I say unto you, I am the truth. I am the Amen. Revelation 3:14. And because of my faithfulness, I can and do here make you a solemn personal promise. For the past 3.5 years, you have been openly, freely communicating with me. We've been dialoguing regularly. And after you receive the Comforter, and for many hundreds of years hence, you and all of my disciples will be able to have the same open, free communication with the Father, with the Emperor of the universe. I promise that I will be your advocate with the Father. I will be your enabler to enable you to have this dialogue, this communication with the Emperor of the universe. And I promise that I will be your personal intercessor, your communication link with the Father, your divine internet connection, if you will. Verse 24. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Now prior to the time that you receive the Holy Spirit, indeed no one, prior to the time that I have departed, has ever had the full privilege of communion with God. No one has had the privilege of petition prayer because there was no advocate. Prior to the gospel age, no one has had more communion with Father as his friends. They only had a relationship with God as friends. That's a limited relationship. Very different from that of a son. But the prayer privilege I am now promising you goes far beyond that of just being a friend. What I am promising you is the privilege of petitioning God as his sons for the fullness of all the blessings that he has promised. And by me acting as your advocate, your prayer life is going to be enriched. Your prayer life is going to be expanded, enlarged. It'll be full. And this special prayer privilege will bring you closer to God than you ever have been. Indeed, than anyone has ever been. This prayer privilege will bring you into the very presence of God in spirit. And abiding in God's presence means the fullness of joy. Verses 25 and 26. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that time ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the past 3.5 years, I have spoken things to you that you did not understand, as we've already touched on. I know in many cases you were left wondering, and indeed in a state of bewilderment, about many of my teachings. But be assured that over time you will gradually understand the things that I taught. You will see that what I taught you is part of God's revealed plan of the ages. And once you receive the Holy Spirit, all these teachings, the entire divine plan of the ages, is going to become plain to you over time. Now, I'm not going to need to be there face to face with you to help explain what you should say to the Father. I will not need to be with you in person to explain God's will, his plans, or his ways. You will know what God's will is based upon what I've already taught you. You will not need me to pray for you, as I'm about to do in John 17. No, you will be able to pray to the Father through me. Verse 27. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. The Father has a warm, a direct, and a very personal love, and a very affectionate love for you. A reciprocal love. You believe in me, you believe that I am the Son of God, and you have this affectionate love for me. And because of your relationship with me, let me assure you that the Father tenderly and affectionately loves you. The Father's tender love for you is why you will be able to pray to him directly. And rest assured, you will have your own warm, personal relationship with the Heavenly Father. Verse 28. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. Now, as I mentioned to you just a few minutes ago, I was with the Father before I came into the world, when I was yet the Logos. But I want to share and state more plainly to you where I'm going. When I depart, I'm going to return to the Father. I'm going to return to whence I came. I'm not going to a strange place. No. And I'm not going to a place that you've never heard of. I will be with the very same one that you will have this warm, personal relationship with and be able to pray to in a very personal and intimate way. Verses 29 and 30. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee? By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Master, now we understand. We're starting to get it. You just now did something that nobody else but God or the true Son of God could have done. You have read our hearts. You knew without anybody asking that we needed this additional assurance that you've now taken the time to give us. No prophet, no teacher, nobody could do that except God and the Son of God. And so now we're 100% convinced. We always thought it, but now we are 100% convinced that you are indeed the Son of God. We believe in you wholeheartedly and without reservation. Verse 31. Jesus answered them, "Do ye now believe?" Don't be too sure of yourselves about your faith and your belief in me. Why do I caution you on this? Well, your confident confession of your faith in me is going to very soon be put to the test. Verse 32. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, now is come, that ye shall be scattered every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet, I am not alone, because the Father is with me. The time has come when you will soon separate from me. And not only will you separate from me, you're going to be scattered so that you're actually going to separate to a large measure from each other. You will abandon me. You will abandon me temporarily. And you're going to be scattered. You're going to go to places where you feel safe. Your faith will fail you temporarily. But I understand why. Later on, you're going to deeply regret the fact that you deserted me. You're going to feel remorse for what you have done. But I don't want to condemn you. I don't want you to condemn yourselves too harshly because of your failure. Just remember, take comfort in this one thought. When you scattered from me, when you abandoned me for a time, I was not alone. Take comfort in the fact that the Father was with me when you weren't. Verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. My dear disciples, the foreknowledge that I've given you about what lay ahead should give you peace. Peace of mind. Reassurance. But more than that, the only way that you will have peace is to remain in me. The peace only comes if you remain in me. In my body. Because you are certainly not going to get any peace from the outside world, from the world itself, from being outside the body. None. But don't be discouraged by all the trouble that you get and all the difficulty from the world around you, the world of darkness. Even when that tumult causes you to make mistakes. I don't want you to be discouraged about your mistakes. The honest mistakes. The sincere mistakes that you are going to make. Look to me as your example of overcoming. And just as I overcame all the obstacles, all the difficulties, you will overcome too. Why? Because I will be right there with you every step of the way. If you remain in me. Let's probe verse 33 a bit further. What peace in me? What does that mean, to have peace in me? Well, the word peace here is from a Greek word. It's from a primary verb that means to join. It means harmony. It means concord. Brother Russell suggests in reprint 5284, that it's a state of repose. It's an inward calmness. And this inward calmness comes not just from knowing what tomorrow's headlines are going to be. It comes from being in me, in the body of Christ, in His care, in His love, in His hands, in His concern, in His heart, knowing, believing, and trusting that all things are going to work out together for good. That's what it means to be in Him. Now, Jesus said that tribulation is mandatory. His words are, "Ye shall have tribulation." Tribulation is from a Greek word, phlipsis, that means oppression. It means affliction. It means distress. It means persecution. And this comes in all shapes and sizes and forms. And there are at least two reasons that tribulation is mandatory and that we must share in it. First, the Lord and His people are completely out of harmony with the world. The Lord and His people are alienated from the world of mankind. And if we are living lives of light, if we are living as that city set on a hill, the city of Safat, if we are living like that city, the darkness is going to oppose us. John chapter 3, verse 20, captures it when our Lord said, "Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light." And the second reason that tribulation is going to be mandatory is the fact that tribulation, as we all know, is the way that God tests and develops our loyalty. It's the way that He develops us as new creatures in Christ Jesus. He's not developing our flesh, as we all know. No, He's developing us, our new minds, our new wills, our new hearts. 2 Timothy 2:12. "If we suffer, we shall reign." You've all heard the old, no doubt overworn adage, "No pain, no gain." 2 Corinthians 4:17. The apostle here talks about the light affliction, which is for how long? It's just for a moment. It's only temporary. Opposition keeps us from becoming spiritually stagnant. Brother Russell has beautiful thoughts along this line in reprint 4416. You would think that opposition would kind of make us more discouraged. But he says, no. Opposition keeps us from becoming spiritually stagnant. Reprint 44:16 and 17. God purposes that we suffer. Indeed, it's a ministry of suffering. It's part of the School of Christ curriculum that each of us has signed up for. Next, our Lord talks about good cheer. What is good cheer? That mean walking around with a smile on our face? Everything's good? Well, good cheer here comes from a Greek word that means good courage. But more specifically, we think that it means godly courage. Good cheer is godly courage. Courage, according to Webster, means moral or mental strength to persevere. It's the moral or mental strength to withstand difficulty, to get through it. Psalms chapter 27, verse 14. "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Notice the association that the psalmist makes between this good courage and having a stronger heart, because that's what it means. Godly courage means a stronger heart. Godly courage means a will that is strong in the Lord. It's not a will that's strong in itself. No, it's a will that's strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. This strong will is born of faith. It's born of confidence in God. Not egotism, not pride, not any of the other things that concern self. No, it's born of faith and confidence in God. Godly courage is absolutely essential. It's what enables us to not allow our trials to discourage us. Godly courage is what enables you and me to look on the bright side of every experience. How is this godly courage, this strong mental and moral strength developed? Well, through a series of means. First and foremost, it's by claiming His promises. Faith in the promises that He's already given us. Claim them. He's given them to us. Claim them as our own, as my mother would often quote. God, we know, is not going to fail us. He's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. He's never going to give us one single experience. It's not for our good. I know we all know that. But it sure helps to keep hearing it when you're in the midst of a storm. You know, Jesus said that He overcame the world. How did He overcome the world? In one sense, it seems like the world got the best of Him. He lost His life. So how did Jesus overcome the world? What does He mean here that He overcame the world? Well, to overcome means to subdue. More specifically, it means to be victorious. So how was Jesus victorious over the world during His 3.5-year ministry? Well, you know, Jesus was subjected to one test after another, after another, after another of obedience. He overcame. Every time He was faced with an experience, a test of His obedience, He overcame. He overcame incrementally, step by step, day by day, starting at the River Jordan when He manifested His consecration unto death to His Heavenly Father. Jesus overcame the world by never responding to the world by using worldly methodologies or worldly words or worldly ways. Jesus never responded to evil with evil. That's how He overcame the world. He overcame evil with good. Jesus never used worldly methods or words or attitudes, but He resisted these things. Jesus never yielded to the attraction of the things of this earth. No, but what did He do? He gave up everything. A complete, unreserved consecration unto death, which led to the sacrifice of every earthly thing that He had. He overcame the world by enduring the cross. He overcame the world by disregarding the shame of the crucifix that He was about to endure. That was quite unpleasant to Him. Jesus fully and finally overcame when He conquered death on Calvary's hill. Jesus says that His overcoming should help you, and His overcoming should help me. He is our example. Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 12:3, consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Jesus faced every trial with full, unreserved confidence in the Father to bring Him off victorious. Jesus prayed to the Father when He was in the midst of these experiences. He didn't rely on His own strength, did He? He reached out to the Father. He was confident that the Father would bring Him off victorious. He refused to let the world defeat Him. He never allowed the world one single victory. Not one. Jesus understands exactly what you're going through. Jesus understands exactly what I'm going through. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 4:15. He was touched with a feeling of whose infirmities? Our infirmities, yours and mine. He was touched with a feeling of those things. And we know that he was tempted in all points, yet without sin. In a word, Jesus gets it. He understands. He's been there. But Jesus is more than just an inspiring example of overcoming. Friends, he has a vested interest in you overcoming, in you making your calling election sure, and me the same. Because we are part of his body. In every trial, Jesus is right there for us. He wants us to succeed, because indeed, if we are faithful, we shall not fail. He will bring us off victorious. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, as we wind down our time, what can your takeaway from these remarks? What can be your takeaway from John chapter 16, or my takeaway from Jesus' discourse? Well, Jesus' discourse in John 16 was to prepare his disciples for his departure. Even though Jesus has returned, we believe that this discourse still helps us, still assists us, you and me, in 2014. Because Jesus understands our weaknesses. He understands our struggles, our trials, our difficulties, our failures, our mistakes. He understands those things. He knows that these are necessary. He understands and gets it. He's already gone through much adversity, as we all already know. We are not alone in our experiences. I just love that part where Jesus said, when you scattered from me, when it seemed like nobody else here was around, the Father was with me. What a grand and glorious reassurance that we have. It's not new. But again, it's sure helpful to keep hearing it and remembering it when we are in that great time of need. We're not alone in our experiences. Jesus is there. We have these unseen spiritual powers constantly at work for us. Jesus is committed to help us every step of our journey. He gives us what we need when we need it. Don't give up, friends. Persevere. Keep fighting the good fight of faith. Pray for more of that sustaining spirit. Don't let the world get to you, as I'm going to try to not let the world get to me. And it has a way of getting to us. Keep looking on the bright side. Keep looking at the bright side of every experience. The only one who can darken our outlook on our experiences is us. The world will not give us one iota of peace, friends, not one. The world is going to keep coming at us. But don't become discouraged. Embrace the promises. Increase our faith in them. Remind ourselves of them. Remind each other of these things. Read them at the dinner table. Read them in the morning. Think of them during lunchtime and any other opportunity that you have. Remember that no matter how difficult it gets, our affliction is but for a moment. I know it doesn't seem like a moment much of the time, but it's only a moment. If we do our part, the victory is already ours. Reprint 44:17. We leave you with the words of the apostle in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. Hebrews 2:18. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted.